some amazing lyrics there, that it is all about Jesus. All about Jesus. And that's what we've been seeing when we're going through our book of Philippians. We're in chapter 3 now, so we're over halfway through the book of Philippians. And Phil is going to come and preach in a minute. But before he does, let me read the passage. So we're in Philippians 3, verse 1 to 16. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful, that it speaks truth. And Lord, I pray for Phil as he comes and speaks to us, that you would bless the word that he says, that they would be your words. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to hear things you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks, James. If you can turn in your Bibles to that passage, we're just going to follow it through right now. So looking through the book of Philippians so far, we've seen that it's a book where the theme of joy dominates. And that's in spite of what you also find in the book, which is a lot of persecution, a lot of mention of chains, of imprisonment, of beatings. And right throughout the book, Paul's been talking about joy. And joy in his mind is a deep-seated elation at who God has made us in Christ. So he mentions joy or rejoicing 8 times in these first 2 chapters. But the thing is, having been so free with the term joy and with the term rejoicing, I find it quite odd that suddenly he turns around and goes, okay, guys, now you've got to rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. In other words, what he's saying is, hang on, I know I've been talking about joy a lot. Actually, let me backtrack a little bit and teach you what joy means, how to find that joy, where joy is coming from. Do you see? So he's kind of going, okay, I see what I've done here. Let me just catch up with a bit of a lesson about what joy is about. You see, the natural inclination of our hearts is to boast in our successes, is to rejoice in achievements and statuses, and to link those things with eternal security. That's where they logically end up. We find ourselves saying, well, because I'm British, actually I'm a good person. And actually, you know, I can't see how God can be displeased with me because I'm British. And if you look at, if you ask a lot of British people, that's their mindset. I've actually sat someone down and they've said, I'm British, I'm a good chap, how can God actually not like me? That's the end point of our natural inclination. But logically, what happens is this. You either become proud like that man, or you end up in despair as you realise actually all the things that you rejoice in are very fickle, very empty, very joyless actually. So Paul says, guys, do you know, you could have this secular worldview that rejoices in very fickle things. In shopping, in Insta-likes, in status in the workplace, our children's achievement even, in our experiences, in our life goals. It's so, so fleeting. Or you rejoice in something higher, something better, something more tangible, something more everlasting. And that, my dear friends, he's writing to Philippians, is what he's commanding us to do. To rejoice, not in the fickleness of culture, but in the Lord. That's where 3 verse 1 goes. And that's why we need it. Because I tell you what, if you're anything like me, let me be very brutally, brutally honest. If you're anything like me, you look at the latest announcement of the lottery winner and you go, oh, that should have been me. Oh, what could I do with that lottery win? I could do some really good for God. Real good for God. Do you know, I could support so many charities, not like some random person who's won it and bought 7 yachts and 3 Ferraris. I could do some proper good for God. That's what I think. And yet God says, hey, Phil, hang on. I'm not going to give you riches off the back of exploiting millions of people. My grace is enough. You rejoice in the Lord, Phil Bellicott. And that's why we need to hear this passage this evening. Because joy in the Lord is something we have to fight for and struggle for and really wrestle with. Because the natural inclination of our heart is to rejoice in anything but the Lord. So we're going to look at this passage. Two points. I've just got 2 points here. Why Paul rejoices in Jesus and what it means for us today. So first point, why Paul rejoices in Jesus. So let's start with the command in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Let's look at what that really means. It really means praise God because Jesus alone makes us right with God. Praise God because Jesus alone makes us right with God. In the first section of this passage, Paul takes everything he once values as a means by which he could be made right with God, and he calls it literally in the Greek, he uses the word pile of poo. So verse 1 to 3, look, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Keeps your heart safe from following fickle things that your heart longs to rejoice in. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. So he's addressing a problem faction in the Philippian church. They were a problem faction who wanted to go back to Jewish customs like circumcision and being born a Jew and having a long list of good things we can do to show God that He approves of us. And Paul's able to be so strong because he knows where they're coming from. You see, he had himself a long list of statuses and religious works and actions that he used to trust in, that he used to trust in to make him right before God. That's what he's talking about, verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. This is his kind of list. He kind of unravels the scroll and says, let me tell you how amazing I once was, or how amazing I once considered myself. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, in my ability to make myself right with God, well, tell you what, I have more, says Paul. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. In other words, before he was a Christian, he had all the right qualifications that these troublemakers were looking for in a righteous person. When I use that term righteous, it means a someone who is right with God. So he's going, if you wanted someone who thought he had all the qualifications to be right with God out of his own effort, He's saying, actually, Paul was the man to go for. He had a Jewish genealogy, absolutely pristine. He would have had it written down. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, and I can prove it to you. He had his education all tied up. He was a Pharisee. He went to the Eton of his day. He was zealous for God. It even meant that he approved of people in the church before he was a Christian being killed because he was so zealous for God. And he was a good person. He kept the law. All the little jots and tittle of the law, he was the man to look for. If he had an Instagram account, he would have been the guy who was followed by everyone because he was so good. But then he says in verse 7, this is it. But whatever were gains, everything I once was, to me now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. So instead of being a credit to him, instead of seeing himself as right before God, righteous, based on all those achievements and statuses since meeting Jesus, Paul saw that all these things were a loss to him. Not a credit, but a loss. And rather than giving him kudos with God, actually Paul says they were exactly the opposite, a big, stinking pile of unsanitized first century rubbish. Look at verse 8. What is more? What is more? I considered everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. That's the poo word. Rubbish. Rubbish. Everything he once believed in, everything that he thought made him right with God, is rubbish. Why? Because that's how effective they are to make us right with God. Do you get it? It's like that person who begins to measure their value by how liked they are on social media. They know that social media likes are dependent on the weather, what's trending, what's cool, what's uncool. But there's still that irrational feeling of joy when another ping hits your phone. Oh, I've been liked again, as your phone buzzes or pings. If you're over 45 like I am, you just don't get it. But I think you get it, don't you, young people? Yes, thank you. Lots of nods there. Thank you. I'll take that as my ping on my phone. Yeah. But you see, like an Instagram account, there's no security or joy or value in any of those things. It's just not anything to make us right with God. Status can die in a second. You've seen that with Boris Johnson. Zeal can be lost in a fraction of an instant as you just find yourself questioning your motives. Genealogy is only as good as a piece of paper. Good works, well, how often, how fickle are they? So what is it about Jesus that makes him so much better? Well, look at verse 8. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. When we believe in Jesus, God gives us Jesus' righteousness before God. So let me just make it very clear. As we say to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, please be my Savior and take away my sin, he does that. Literally, our sin is taken off ourselves and put onto Christ, and he is punished on our behalf. He's punished for the muck and the rubbish that you and I have done. And what also happens is his righteousness, what makes him right with God, is placed around us and over us. So even though we still have a sinful heart, when God looks at us, what he sees is the rightness of Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder that the Bible is full of people who say, with boldness I approach the throne of God into the very living presence of him. Why? Not because of anything I have done, but because of the rightness of Jesus wrapped around me. Yes, I have a sinful heart, but God looks at me and he says, I see you, Jesus, the perfectness of Jesus wrapped around you and making you absolutely secure and firmly seated in the very throne of God. You cannot, if you truly trust in Christ and have truly accepted that his righteousness is wrapped around you, you cannot but be confident and bold about entering into his presence through prayer and through love and adoration. So I've lost the script, but do you get it? That is the worth of Christ. And then you say, oh, my good works. No, they're rubbish. They are a pile of stinking poo compared to the value and the joy of Christ's rightness with God. There is Paul's passion. He takes everything he once was, everything he valued, and he said it's rubbish compared to the robes of Christ that now surround me. So what does it look like? And that's the second point. What does it look like? Well, he says it in verse 10, doesn't he? I want to know Christ. If Jesus has done this, if he has made it possible for me to enter the throne room of God with such boldness and confidence, I want to know Christ. Because all of a sudden, I tell you what, all of a sudden, everything of value is suddenly worthless and not worth pursuing. Good works, not worth pursuing. Status, not worth pursuing. Achievements, not worth pursuing. But I want to know Christ. And yes, know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what it means. That's what it means. What rejoicing in the Lord looks like, it's understanding his righteousness in us and on us and saying, oh, I want to know more of that. I want to grasp what it means. I want to immerse myself in his word. I want to pray. I want to be in the throne room of God, enjoying that right that I have before God. I want him to be Lord. And Lord means the ruler and commander of my life, not some kind of addition to my life that I just simply kind of say, oh yeah, I belong to that club. But Jesus is Lord, is what it means. It's better than your family. It's better than love. It's better than media affection. It's better than life itself. To be found in him is to find the highest love, the deepest understanding of being, and the most wonderful security of who you are. If you are at all unsure of your esteem, your self-esteem, or your worth, or your value, in Christ is the highest point of self-esteem. If you're unsure because you value your work or your status or your friends more than Christ, then you have put your confidence in something that is rubbish. To be found in him is the highest joy, because it means knowing the forgiveness and acceptance of God, not based on a rat race, not based on rubbish, but based on the generosity of God who gives forgiveness through believing in Jesus. Can I ask you, if you've not already done that this evening, that you do that? That you take everything that you look at your life and you say, everything I want to be is rubbish. Everything I value is rubbish. Whether it's Instagram, Snapchat, magazines, whether it's a peer group affection or the WhatsApp groups that you know are wrong and yet you can't stop belonging to them because you value their attention so much, it's rubbish. Because God's generosity and God's forgiveness is so much more valuable. I want to know Christ. Will you say that this evening? And you know, in the last verses, what I love about Paul is he's so practical. He doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't kind of say, yeah, but you know, this is really perfection and I've got it. He says exactly the opposite. Verse 30, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. And he's saying, I've not reached the final goal. And he knows his readers are going to have to hit the secular world around them. And he wants them to know that being in Christ gives them security. And we have to fight our sinful selves. But know in that security what we have in Christ. You see, we have to constantly keep Jesus, Lord. What happens when you have a sinful heart is this. It's simply this. We seek to make other things Lord. You know, like my dream to be the next big lottery winner. That becomes sometimes my Lord. I have to be honest. And I'm confident that if were I to drop dead now, even with that dream in my, almost in my mind now that I've mentioned it, I stand before Christ, before God, absolutely, absolutely secure and 100 million percent loved by God because of Christ's righteousness around me. But, you know, I still have a sinful heart. I'm still in this world. I still have a heart that doesn't want Jesus as Lord, and I've got to fight it. But the joy is that God, the Holy Spirit, is in us and he's fighting with us. You know, there's a beautiful phrase that Augustine said that when you become a Christian, well, before you were a Christian, you're not able to fight sin. It's all about me. It's all about selfishness. When you become a Christian, God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to fight sin. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 13. No, dear brothers and sisters, this is his struggle with God, the Holy Spirit, hand in hand. I've not achieved it. I've not achieved perfection. I've not achieved fully understanding and knowing Christ, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past. In other words, everything that once defined me, and looking forward to what lies ahead, heaven, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. You see, essentially, the direction of the Christian is upward. Why? Because Christ's righteousness has secured eternal salvation. If you are unsure of eternal salvation this evening, please look at Jesus again. Please look at Jesus again. Because therefore, if we are in Christ, our direction is only and ever going to be towards seeing his beautiful eyes for eternity. There is no question mark about whether it's going to happen or not. It will if you can truly say Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. That is the security we have. And therefore, the direction is only for eternity. That's our eternal security. That's our purpose, our goal, our prize, our everything. So it's pointless in this life striving for the accolade of being the richest person in the graveyard. Because actually Jesus says the accolade of the Christian is to see Jesus and for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And these last few verses, he simply says, do you know, keep on fighting sin. Keep on striving against that which you want to create in you, but that are idols. And it goes against everything we want sometimes. I know many of us are struggling with our quiet times. I know many of us are struggling with our prayer times. But to know Christ, that's what Paul wants. To live for Christ, to somehow attain to the resurrection, that's where his direction is. To be on that day and for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And there is part of us that looks back and longs for our secular world. But Paul says, do you know, that's a reality we have to fight against. And understand that looking up and looking at Jesus and waiting for the day when he looks us in the eyes, well, there is joy. There is true joy. That is what defines a Christian. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to stop there, and there are questions on your tables. Really, these are kind of, hopefully they're application questions and designed to tease out really what that really means for us, even tomorrow as we go into the workplace, into school. Let's just discuss those now.